It is great to be together in the house of the Lord, to be studying His Word. We are to be called, we are students of the Word, and we are to be in the Word. So thank you, each and every one of you who've come here today to listen to God's holy Word. And let us stand as we read the scripture from Colossians, the letter of Paul to the church at Colossae that he wrote 2,000 years ago to the believers there, but that he also wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit for us today. Listen, listen for the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love for all the saints in the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Paul, an apostle by the will of God, and Timothy, your brother, sent to you. Think about that for a moment. Who is this Paul guy? Just 25 years before this, Paul had a different name. His name was Saul. He was a Pharisee, born and raised in a city called Tarsus. His parents were Jewish. His parents were very concerned for his education. They actually sent him to Jerusalem as a teenager so that he could be taught under the famous Pharisee and teacher of the law, Gamaliel. Saul became a Pharisee, and not just your garden variety one. He was the top of his class, a Pharisee among Pharisees. Now, when he came into contact with this Christian movement, he was upset, and he was going to make it his life's mission to squash it, to destroy it. He got letters from the leadership of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem to go and arrest anyone who proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ. Man, woman, child, in jail. He presided over the stoning of the first martyr and deacon of the church, Stephen. And he was proud of it. Actually, he was on his way to Damascus to round up more Christians when he was stopped in his tracks, and there was a great light and a voice from heaven, and he had an encounter with Jesus. He literally had a come to Jesus moment. And Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me? Saul, why? Who is it? Who is it? Is it you, Lord?" "You bet. It's me. Saul, Saul, I am going to send you, and you will be a witness for me." We know the story. He was blinded in that moment. He went into Damascus. He fasted and prayed for 3 days. Then one of the saints came and laid hands on him. He was healed. Then we're told that he went off to Arabia to commune with God and to learn about Christ, because he was steeped in the Torah and the Old Testament, and he understood that the Messiah would come, but he didn't understand that it was Jesus Christ who was that Messiah. But during that time, the Spirit brought home to him the truth of Jesus Christ. So when Paul writes this letter, and he starts with Paul, an apostle, understand that the Greek word apostle means the sent one. Apostle, sent by the will of God. In other words, he's saying, this isn't just a new career for me. This isn't just a new opportunity for me to go and become famous or make money. God himself has called me to this. And to our brother, and from our brother, Timothy. Now, who is Timothy? Timothy is a young man. It says in my commentary that they believe that he was born in A.D. 17. A.D. 17. He lived a long and happy life, evidently, because according to my studies, he lived to 97 A.D. So he was an old man when he died, 80 years of age. And the fact is that Paul appointed Timothy to be a pastor and a bishop in the city of Ephesus. How did he come to know Timothy in the first place? Timothy's right here. He seems to be, you know, kind of like an important fellow. Why would you start your letter by naming names? Timothy is important. Timothy was a young man who came to faith in Christ, probably through the ministry of Paul and Silas's first missionary adventure. They came to the town that Timothy was born and raised in, where his grandmother Lois, a good Jewish woman, and Eunice, his mother, were living. And it says there in the scripture that Timothy was steeped in the scriptures from an early age. His mom and his grandma did a good job of teaching this young lad the way of God. But his father was Greek. His father was a Roman citizen. And evidently, while his father said it was okay for Timothy to be taught in the way of the scripture, he was not going to be circumcised. So he wasn't circumcised. Timothy came to faith, we understand, in that first missionary journey. So by the time that Paul and Silas came on their second missionary journey through the same town, it had been a couple of years, they met Timothy and he was already a well-respected man in his church. And they invited Timothy to come along with them and do more missionary work. So we see Timothy is moving around all over the then known Roman world. Beautiful young man of faith. And eventually, as I said, Paul put him in charge of the church in Ephesus. Now, what is the connection between the church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae? Well, they're relatively close together. Ephesus on the coast in modern-day Turkey, and Colossae is inland, about 100 miles. Track with me here for a moment. It's like Paul comes to Charlotte to share the good news and has a big crusade and many people come to faith. And one person that comes to faith in Charlotte goes to his hometown in Clyde and shares the good news of the gospel. We know who that is. It's Epaphras. It's mentioned several times in this text. Epaphras, who is one of you. Epaphras was one of the guys that came to faith. And it turns out that Epaphras is with Paul and with Timothy when he's writing this letter, we believe in 62 AD, in the city of Rome, when Paul is in imprisonment. You're familiar with the story of Paul. Paul was in and out of jail because of his testimony of faith in Christ. He lands up in Rome because he appeals to Caesar, of all things. Why? Because he is a Roman citizen and he will not be scuffed off to the side. And because of the nature of his quote-unquote crime, and they're not really sure, is it a crime or isn't it a crime, he is accorded special status as a prisoner. He's not in some dark, dreary dungeon in Rome. He's actually ensconced in an apartment, and he's able to receive visitors during that time. All through his letters, just thank you for sending the parchments, thank you for blessing me by bringing food and clothing and blankets and all this other stuff. Yeah, he has a guard with him, and it turns out one wonders if he testified the faith to this guard and this guard came to faith, because in one of the letters he writes about all the people who've come to faith in the household of Caesar. That's Paul for you. Even when he's tied up to someone, he is sharing the good news of the gospel. You can't suppress this man because he's full of the love of Christ. And so there he is. He's writing to the saints, the holy ones in the city of Colossae. Saints. Do you know that you're a saint? Now, in the Catholic sense of the word, you have to go through a rigorous set of guidelines in order to become a saint. But according to the simple definition of Scripture, if you are in Christ, you are one of the holy ones of Jesus, and that's the root word, saint, the holy ones. To the brothers, and this Greek word adelphos, which means brothers, encompasses this idea of brothers and sisters. It's the people of God. It's the brothers and sisters that are in Christ in the town of Colossae. I'm writing to you, the faithful Christian people in this city. And then he pronounces a blessing on him, which is typical of every letter. May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ shower every blessing upon you that is yours in Christ. May the grace and peace of Christ be upon you. You understand that that's just not only for the Christians in Colossae, that's for you today, Jason. Do you understand that through this word, God is declaring His grace, His kindness in His Son, Jesus Christ, upon you, and His peace? You think about Paul, he is conversant in a number of languages, not the least of which is Aramaic and Hebrew and Greek and Latin. The word for peace in Hebrew is shalom. And it's not just the absence of war, but it's this sense of completeness and true, yeah, settledness of soul. Do you understand? These people who were running after all the Greek gods before have found faith in Jesus Christ, and that has brought incredible peace to their souls. Paul is declaring grace to you and to me today. Now he says this: ever since we heard about your faith, we've not stopped praying for you. Ever since we heard about your faith. It appears as though Paul has never actually met these Christians in the town of Colossae. He's just heard about them. He's heard about them from Epaphras. Epaphras visits him in Rome, and he says, I want to give you a report of my work and the work of the Spirit in the church in Colossae. And Paul the Apostle is so excited to hear of the good things that are happening in the lives of Christians in that town 100 miles away from Ephesus, where he spent a year and a half to do missionary work himself, that he grabs a pen. Well, actually, listen now. At the very end of this letter, he says, see what big letters I write my name in. It's me. Kind of get the impression that maybe he dictated this letter to Timothy. And Timothy may have written it. Because why else would you say at the very end of your letter, see with what big letters I write my name here? It's like he's just signing his signature. His John Hancock, so to speak, on the very bottom of that. But make no mistake, he has a heart for the Christians at Colossae. Even though he doesn't know them, he is excited that they are in Christ. You could say the same thing about today as he writes this. Paul doesn't know you. You don't know Paul from Adam's house cat, do you? And yet, in the Spirit, he rejoices. This was written for you 2,000 years hence. Just imagine. May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ shower you with grace and with peace. That's ours in Jesus. Are you experiencing a deep grace in your life? Are you experiencing a peace that transcends human understanding? I hope and pray that you do, because it is yours in Christ. It is your inheritance. It is your birthright. If you are not living with that, then it's like you're not claiming that which is yours. It's like somebody writes a check to you, but you're not cashing it. What's the point of that? Cash the check. Receive the peace and receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been lavished upon us. Now, Paul is praying. He says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard that you have put your trust in the Lord and how much you love all of God's people. Man, it does Paul's heart good to hear that the Christians in Colossae are lavishing love upon one another. This past week, I heard someone say, bottom line for anything is love God and love people. That's essentially the law, isn't it? The two tablets of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And who is my neighbor? Anyone that you come in contact with. And even people that you don't come in contact with. Everyone is your neighbor. Even your enemy is your neighbor. Jesus says it's easy to love people that love back. It's easy to love people that are nice to you. But how about when people aren't nice to you and they revile you and they say all manner of evil things about you and they gossip about you and they say hurtful things? Love them too. Even when you feel like you can't. The grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is upon you by His Spirit, enables you to do superhuman things, things that you can't do in your own strength. And Paul is saying, I thank God that He is at work in your life in that way. And as your pastor, I thank God that I see that God is at work in your lives in that way. Verse 5 says, and you are looking forward to the joys of heaven and have been ever so since the gospel first was preached to you. I don't know if you caught this, and Renee, you probably chose these songs on purpose, but several of the themes of the songs that we sang had to do with our end. You know, when we're weak and we're taking our last breath, and when heaven is so close, we can almost touch it. And I pray that we would all live with that reality, not just because we're old and it's going to come soon, but that every one of us live in the reality of the ever nearness of heaven for us, because that's what he's talking about. Paul is saying, you have this heart. Set your minds on things above, he says in verse 2 of Colossians 3, because he runs with this theme. Your hope in heaven is driving you to be the kind of loving community that you are. And why is that? Because Christ is seated in the heavenly places. And your eyes are on Jesus. Your life, he says in this letter, in verse 27, is hid with God in Christ. Christ, the hope of glory. You understand, he's developing this idea that if our hope is upon Jesus, and the hope of glory which is ours in heaven is such a reality in our life that it becomes a present reality for us, and that we're living out of that flow. Okay? The hope of heaven is driving the fact that I love you as a brother and a sister, and that I am caring for you. Someone once said, oh, that man is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Have you ever heard that expression? That's not true. The truth is the more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we are. Do you understand that? Because it is the motivation of the hope of glory that we have that drives us to do the things that we do every day. And whether it's writing a brilliant paper at school, or looking after your kiddo or your grandkids, or being a veterinarian, or being a teacher, whatever it is that you're doing. And when you start that tomorrow, that you have heaven in mind, and that the hope of glory is driving you to want to live your life for Jesus in every way. Verse 6 says, the same good news, the same gospel that came to you is going out over all of the world, and it is changing lives wherever it goes. Isn't that beautiful? The gospel, it's the good news that Jesus has come to this world, not to condemn this world, but to save this world. And by faith in Christ, we have new life. And the gospel has transformative power. You understand that? The good news of the gospel changes our lives. The Spirit of Christ, as we sang in that song, Lord, take my mind and transform it. Be not conformed to this world. In other words, going along with all the things that this world thinks are great, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And this is something that I'm going to get into in coming weeks. But the challenge here in the church at Colossae is that there was something called syncretism. This idea that all of the gods of the Roman and Greek pantheon were being added to by Christ. Christ is just another one. You know, Aphrodite and Hermes and Nike. There's this notion going along with the world. Okay, there's this tension. And these people have to be transformed by the renewal of their mind. They were steeped in their Greek way of thinking. And then the gospel broke through. But isn't this true also for your lives? You know the gospel of truth. But how often do you kind of like slide back to an old way of thinking? Do not be conformed to this world. The things of this world are very attractive. They're very enticing. They're wanting to pull you in. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The Spirit of Christ that is alive within us, and it is changing lives, it says there in verse 6. And that you have understood all the things about God's great kindness to sinners. They got the gospel. They understood the gospel, and they were living the gospel. And then he says in verse 7, you know, I've heard all these things from Epaphras. He is our much loved fellow worker. He was the one who brought you the good news in the first place. Epaphras is Jesus Christ's faithful servant, here to help us in your place. In verse 8, he says, and he is the one who has told us about the great love that you have for the saints, which the Holy Spirit has given to you. Do you understand this? There are likable people, and you don't even have to have the Holy Spirit to like them. But then there are other people, they're not so easy to love. They're not so easy to like. And what he's saying here is that the Holy Spirit enables us to love everyone. And that is my prayer, and that is Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae and the church at Providence, that we would be a people who love God and love people, and that we don't have to conjure that up in our own hearts, this love for God, as though it's a duty, or love for His people as though it is a duty. May it be your joy. May it be your complete joy to love the Lord your God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to love His people in this place.